Our key chapter that we're considering this morning, as we do a survey of key chapters of the Old Testament, is Exodus chapter 20. The theme is the law of God. As a visual for this key chapter, as we're pulling together them to potentially make a book or some pamphlets, the visual would be of a judge who is sitting behind the judge's bench. You know, the kind of furniture that's in a courtroom that's really large, very, regal or important looking. They'd have these huge benches and the judge sits behind these. Well, if you would imagine a huge bench like this, a desk type piece of furniture with the word exit right across the front face of it. The reason the word exit is being used is because this would indicate the book of the Bible, Exodus. And like we said last week, our word exit is similar to the word Exodus. It means to go out. So the word exit would indicate the book of the Bible. The judge behind him, on the wall behind him, would say in lettering, 20th Circuit Court. We have circuit courts or local courts in order to try cases. And so the 20th Circuit Court would be a reminder to us of the chapter of the Bible, of the book of Exodus, 20th chapter. So we'd have exit indicating the book, Exodus, 20th Circuit would indicate 20th chapter. And then the judge would be holding the Ten Commandments, sort of like Moses, you know, and that would, of course, invoke the idea of the Ten Commandments being given in order to decree God's laws for his people. So it would be Exodus 20, the law. Now, as we look at this chapter, I'd just like to focus on the first part of it. There were actually 10 statements or 10 commandments that were given by God, but we're only going to read one of them this morning. We are starting at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So we have here the foundation, the first principle that lies behind all of which flows afterward. The recognition of the true God and worship of him alone is the true starting point for faith as well as godliness and lifestyle. I am not going to cover all of the other 9 commandments. You can glance at them and look at them. Actually, the topic is too exhaustive for this one message this morning, but we are simply going to focus on the nature of God's laws and what is his intent behind the law. The first thing we need to realize is that the law of God is a word that's used both specifically and generally in the Old Testament. You will find that there are writings in the Old Testament that discuss the law of God, and they aren't really meaning to indicate the Ten Commandments. In our minds, most of the time when we say God's law, that's the first thing that pops into our heads is the Ten Commandments. In reality, for the Jewish person, when they said the law of God, it could mean specifically these rules, but it most often meant a general description of God's revealed will, of his words, like, for instance, the writings of Moses in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. It was much more comprehensive than just the Ten Commandments. To give you a sense of this, let's take a look at one of the Psalms. And if you would keep your spot and yet turn to page 962, you'll be in Psalm 119. Page 962, Psalm 119. This is a psalm that is dedicated to praising the Lord for his law. And wherever we see the term law here, we should think in terms of his declarations, his revelation to mankind. And so in verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path." Many of you have heard this verse before. It goes on, "I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws." Go down to verse 111. "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart." Okay? So as this person was discussing in Psalm 119, they didn't mean only the Ten Commandments. They meant everything the Lord had revealed. And there was a lot that the Lord had said about the way the people were to live and worship. In fact, going back to Exodus chapter 20, when we see the Ten Commandments, that was but a small part of the entire will of God that was brought down from Mount Sinai. Let me just paint the image, the picture for you to refresh your memory on what took place at Exodus 20. The Israelites who had been freed from Egypt. Last week we looked at Exodus chapter 12, which was the Passover, right? Once the Israelites had been freed, they gathered at Mount Sinai, and Moses went up Mount Sinai where he was for 40 days. And there was a great deal of smoke and fire, and there was trembling on the mountain, and the Israelites were camped below. What did Moses do for 40 days? Did it take 40 days to get two tablets of stone? The answer is no. What Moses was doing was being instructed in the law of God, in the will of God for the people. Moses brought down not just two tablets with 10 statements. He also brought down hundreds of rules and decrees about how Israelite society was supposed to operate. That is called the oral law. It was given verbally. Moses had to memorize it, and then he came down and regurgitated this for the people. And all those rules and laws can be seen also in the book of Exodus, but Leviticus and Numbers, and these books contained hundreds of these laws. And this was designed for God to cultivate and shape Jewish society. It had social rules for how people were relating to each other. It had worship rules, liturgical rules for how they were to worship the Lord. And all of these things were to design the Jewish culture and their daily life. This is all of what's talked about when the psalmist says, "I love your laws, O Lord." It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's all of God's decisions and decrees how mankind is supposed to live their life. And that's what we want to understand this morning, is that God's will and God's statement is not just limited to the Ten Commandments, but everything that he says has an influence on us. And if we understand it and appreciate it, we benefit and we are blessed by it. Now, as regards the Ten Commandments themselves, these are not just simplistic little rules to follow. Like, for instance, the fifth commandment, "You shall not kill." A lot of us, if we were trying to take that literally and to say, well, that's the only intent of God, is that I never murder somebody, we could probably, most of us here sitting today, say, I've kept his will. I, therefore, have never violated the fifth commandment. And if you ticked down the list of these commandments and you went on to the sixth commandment and it was, "You shall not commit adultery," maybe you could say, see, another command of God I have kept. I have never betrayed my spouse, and therefore I have kept God's will this way. In fact, do you remember the guy that came up to Jesus and he was asking what was necessary to be saved, and Jesus said, you should keep the law, right? Or excuse me, he says, I have kept the law. And Jesus looks at him and loves him, the text says, because he had a simplistic understanding of what it meant to keep God's will. He thought that if you didn't keep all these rules externally, then you were in perfect compliance, and therefore you're good in God's eyes. Except Jesus teaches us a little bit differently. Keep your spot again, but now turn to Matthew, page 1502. Page 1502, Matthew chapter 5. And here we see Jesus in verse 17 is going to discuss that there's more to keeping God's laws than just outward compliance. In verse 17, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus was talking at this point about the fact that in the Old Testament, aside from rules and regulations and rituals, it also discussed God's plan to have a righteous servant come, and one who would bear the sins of the people, the one who would be the Redeemer. That was all contained in the law of God, the words of God in the Old Testament. And Jesus is indicating here that he is the one. He is the one who would fulfill those things that were spoken about in the Old Testament. But then he goes on, and then he narrows the discussion to the actual commands, like the Ten Commandments. And in verse 21 and following, he starts to really focus in on them. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago. In other words, he's referring back to Mount Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments. And any Jew that would have heard him discussing like this and said, you would have heard it was said long ago, immediately they would have connected back to Mount Sinai and said, well, we know who said it. It was the Lord God who said it through Moses. And he said it in his 10 statements, in his 10 commands. And so Jesus says, you've heard it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, now imagine the audacity of that statement. He's quoting the Lord God who gives the commands, the one who has issued his righteous decrees for moral behavior. And then he says, yeah, but I tell you, and I'm going to add to it. Now, if he were not the Son of God, he would have no authority to do this. And these were the kind of statements that really made people struggle with Jesus, because he quotes the Lord Almighty from the Old Testament, the one, Yahweh. And then he says, but I tell you. Now imagine that you believed in the one true God, and here's some guy telling you, yeah, but I'm going to add to that now. What would you think? That'd be challenging to listen to. If it were not for his miracles and the power of his authority, people would have just written Jesus off. But they couldn't, because they saw that he had the Spirit of God, because they saw the miracles that he did. They were forced to confront the idea, is this the Son of God? And then he says, he sets the bar way higher by taking the external rule, you shall not murder, don't hurt anybody else, and then he internalizes it to the thoughts and feelings. And he says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the fire of hell. Now, what makes me laugh is when I see the word raka there in Hebrew means airhead. Empty head. Airhead. Now, we've never called anyone an airhead, right? You know, the person that cuts you off on the freeway? You might have called them an airhead. Or worse. Right? And so Jesus is saying someone could get hauled in front of the Sanhedrin, the religious court, for calling someone an airhead. You could maybe have to pay a fine or you'd be chastised for saying someone was an airhead, see? What about this one? But anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the fire of hell. Well, you know, when you said, oh, you're a fool, you've totally written that person off. Now, what Jesus has done is he has made it now virtually impossible never to have broken this command. And then he goes down the line, and he does this with all these other commands too. Verse 27 regarding lust and adultery. In verse 38 regarding repaying evil. Things like this. And suddenly you realize no one can do this. Who can keep themselves from any wicked, evil, nasty, malicious, impure thoughts? No one. What Jesus is trying to show us is that we are all violators. We are all lawbreakers. And then where he's going to go from that realization is the fact that you need someone then to get you back right with God. That was his job. That was his task. And that's why he said, I have not come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law. It was through his sacrificial death, his atoning or paying the price of our sins, that he now sets us right with God again. Because if we have this attitude, this mindset that, yeah, I'm a righteous person. I'm a good person. I keep God's laws. You don't understand his law. You don't understand his will then. Because God is shooting for perfect compliance. God desires perfect love. The New Testament says love is the fulfillment of the law. If we could perfectly love God and perfectly love every other human, we would have no need for Jesus. But that's a big if. Most of us don't make it past that if. We have a need for Jesus. Because we find in ourselves an inability to perfectly love God and perfectly love other people. Let's go back to Exodus 20 for a moment. Another point about the law of God is that God's laws are immutable. They are absolutes. They are not things to be crafted and shaped according to the whims of a society. Just this last week here, we saw that this struggle that is going on in our country between people that want marriage preserved for heterosexual marriage and between man and a woman, and those that want it to be broadened and include same-sex marriages, things like this. It took another turn where we had a judge who is an activist, again, pronouncing that the same-sex marriages would continue and that the will of the people would be overridden, essentially. This is not good for the way law is conducted in our society, and it is not going to be good for our society in general if this is allowed to stand. The reason is because God's moral laws are absolutes, and there are consequences to violating his law. I describe it this way when I teach confirmation classes or when I'm in adult classes discussing the law of God. I use the illustration of the law of gravity. I think we all would understand that the law of gravity is pretty solid. We probably would never find an exception to it here on Earth. You would have to leave Earth and go somewhere else in order to not experience the gravitational field that we have here on Earth. However, gravity is still in effect everywhere in our universe. You never really get away from it. It is all shot throughout the universe. It's just in different degrees. Depending on how close you are or how far from an object you are, gravity is everywhere. And it's called a law of the universe because we can't conceive of a universe without it. Now, you could deny it. You could say, I don't think gravity will influence me. Or I have special abilities or excuses that I'm going to not have gravity, take its effect on me. So you could climb up a 20-foot tree and say, I defy gravity, and jump, and you would learn that you are not exempt, see? When you got your broken ankle or your broken arm or whatever, your wound, you would realize that the law of gravity is not rescinded just because you want it to be. It's the same with God's moral laws. When he gives laws such as you shall not commit adultery or you shall not kill, when he gives us moral dictates to live by, they are universal. They are applicable to all people, regardless of culture, regardless of age. If someone were to say, well, I think we can change it, and we can live according to how we want to live, that does not negate God's will morally. And if someone wants to live a counter to that will, they will pay the consequences, just as jumping out of a tree will cause you to pay consequences because of the law of gravity. Now, in our culture, if we get enough people that get together and to say, we are going to rewrite the rules. See, God's will says homosexuality is a sin, but we're all going to get together and say, no, it's not. We're going to pretend as though it's okay, and we're going to decree that it's okay. That doesn't change God's law. Just because you get a bunch of people that say, we're going to make a different rule, doesn't mean that the consequences won't come. And that's what our society, I'm afraid, is going to have to learn the hard way. Is that if we get together and say that now homosexual marriage and whatever forms of relationships are okay, because I'll tell you what, when you open the door to this, watch out, the rest is going to come through. And if you get people that take that approach in that course, there will be moral consequences. There will be real life disasters that are happening in the lives of our citizens. I hope that does not happen. If our culture chooses to be defiant to God's will, there will be consequences. And so it's really wise when people recognize that God's laws are eternal and immutable. They're not things just to be worked with and to say, well, that was fine for them back then. That was in Bible times, but we're more enlightened now. It doesn't work that way. You know, in a person's personal life, they can go along for a period of time violating God's rules in many ways. And because it's not a direct cause and effect thing all the time, for instance, the first time that you tell a lie that you don't get leprosy and your hand fall off or something like, because it's not a direct cause and effect thing, people think that they can get away with defying God's laws. But what happens is, eventually, like the law of gravity, it catches up with you. Eventually, a person who's in defiance of God's will, and they keep on violating his will, eventually it comes down like a ton of bricks. And the consequences falls on that person. You know, a lot of people who come and they try to get advice and they try to get counseling, why is my life crap? Why is this all happening to me and this and that? They don't realize it, but there's been areas in their lives usually where they've been living in defiance to God's will, and they don't realize that this has pulled the consequences down on their head. If you learn to love the will of God and walk in it, then you're not going to be pulling as much consequences from violation of his will down upon you. And that leads us to a third little insight here regarding God's law. You know, it was said in the Psalms, again, like for instance, let me read it again. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Now, how many of you run around every day saying, oh, the Ten Commandments are so cool, they're so awesome, I love them, love them, love them. And you're like memorizing them and you're talking about them all the time. I love the law. Is that your attitude? No. If you have Lutheran background, you learned at some point in a class, most likely, that God's law is symbolized by a curb, a ruler, and a mirror. And if you've never heard of that before, I'll just repeat it for you quickly here so that you get the concept. You know, the law of God is like a curb because it forces compliance. Like a car on a road, if you start straying off course, you hit the curb and it's going to bounce you back on and you're going to be forced to stay on the straight and narrow. Well, you know, God's law is like that. When it comes to people that are violators of the decrees of our land and someone goes on a shooting rampage or someone tries to rob a bank, the police are going to come. The individuals are going to force compliance upon this person. And so, like a curb that forces you in place, God's law does that to us. Obey and stay in line. God's law is also like a mirror. And we look in the mirror and we see the lines and we see the sags under the eyes. We see the zit or the little cut or the scar, whatever it is, and we see we're imperfect. And when we look at God's perfect will, like Jesus is talking about, the first thing we recognize is, oh, no, I didn't do that. I am not perfect. So God's law shows our flaws. Third thing that we learn in the Lutheran Church is that God's rule is like, God's laws are like a ruler. There's something to measure your progress by. You know, if you were a person that was really in the habit of swearing and cursing all the time and that, but now you're trying to live in the Lord and you're trying to clean up your language, hey, you only swore twice this week. All right, progress. Now, these are not ways that really enthuse us and get us excited about God's law, right? They're still showing we're falling short. They're still showing that God's going to be angry if we don't keep his will. That's why I'd like for us to start to grow an appreciation of how the Jewish people looked at the law of God. Because the Jews had a little bit different perspective on it. Instead of like God as judge, and here's the rules you must follow, or else, the Jewish people emphasized God as counselor, as guide. So, you're trying to start out some new hobby, or you're trying to begin a class or something, and you have a teacher. The teacher instructs you. You don't know much about it, but you're here to learn. And the teacher shows you the proper technique or the proper information, and you are to absorb and appreciate it. And as you do, you will become better. That's the Jewish perspective towards God's law. He is our guide. He is our instructor. Wouldn't a loving God tell us how he wants us to live life? Because he wants to see us prosper. He wants to see us blessed. He's not just sitting there watching to see if we mess up so he can smash us. Instead, he's giving us his, you know, wisdom, his guidance, so that we can benefit. I like that idea. That sounds good. No wonder the psalmist says, I love your laws, Lord. I love your guidance because it helps bless me. Well, with that in mind, who wouldn't want to learn God's will? It makes so much more sense. Instead of having this fear relationship with God, we have this love relationship. He's like our Father who's going to teach us well, the one who's going to guide us, give us wisdom in life. And then I get blessed. I like that. I think you'd probably like that a lot too. So when you approach the Word of God, do it not from the perspective like, oh no, I'm going to find out everything I'm doing wrong. It's the way a lot of people approach the Bible. If they actually pick it up and start reading, they figure, oh, I'm going to find out I'm so sinful. Oh, and they have this mindset almost like, you know, this is going to be painful, like going to a dentist. And instead, they're missing the whole point that God is trying to give us guidance and instruction. And that if we have the proper mindset and we're open to it, we'll be in agreement and say, hey, this is good, this is wise, I like this. And if I follow it, I'll be blessed. It will always be true that the law shows our sin. It will always be true that we cannot measure up. But God gave us a Redeemer, a Savior, Jesus Christ, who, as we learn today, fulfilled the law for us. With that in mind, we can approach it and to say, hey, it's not just do this, don't do that. It's God's good desires and his tips and secrets for living the blessed life. Well, if that's the case, maybe we'll learn to really love the law of God. Amen.